I was just having a moment where I was thinking, I really wish I'd had a drink before I started this. But never mind. What kind of drink? I thought I'd put it into the room, just what kind of drink? I was thinking something soft. No, I'm joking. Not coffee. No, it's fine. Don't worry. Yeah, I'd love a glass of water. If just seeing whether anybody offer, you know, gift of hospitality and all that. But, you know, it's fine. Anyway, we're 14 days into the new year. Nathan, you. Oh, thank you. Thank you, my friend. So I'm talking about servanthood tonight. And just checking. So 14 days into the new year. Quick question for you. How are you feeling spiritually? Red hot is the word that I'm after from all of you. I want to talk this evening, as we enter into this next year, about releasing a culture of heaven. It's a big phrase, isn't it? And two of you are really excited about that. And the rest of you, get on board. Come on. No, but releasing a culture of heaven. If I don't know, some of you who journeyed with us last year, I spoke about last year, I stood up at the beginning of the year and I talked about having a confidence in the power of the gospel. And actually that was the roots that we wanted to put down into our community and grow in. And this is not just discarding that and being like, right, that's done. It's, we continue to grow in that. But actually, yeah, as part of that, we want to release a culture of heaven. And what do I mean by that? Well, the words of the Lord's Prayer, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I actually, there is part, I don't know about you, but I've come into this new year. Actually, I've got a bit of a spiritual fervor of the Lord. And you'd say, I'd hope you have that all the time, James. And yes, so do I. But actually, I don't know if there are anybody, some of you are here last Sunday, actually, and I had the most profound encounter with the Lord that I've had in about 3 or 4 years. And I was the guy at the front. Helen spoke, and I just responded to ministry. And Chris and Helen, a lovely couple in the church, As I came to the front, they said, we were going to pray for you whether or not you went to the front. So I was like, oh dear, I'm in trouble. And I just got really, really strongly hit by the Spirit of God in a way that the Lord just revealed and opened my eyes to some stuff. And it hasn't been the easiest entry into the year, but the Lord just filled me and spoke to me. And I came out, I was like, I'm ready for the year. And so I just wanted to raise your faith as you're here this evening, is that we're not here to go through the motions. You're not here to go worship, you know, oh, let's have a bit of notices, or that was an interesting word. I don't want it to be interesting. I want it to be powerful. I want you to meet the Lord. That's my hope for you, is that something would sink into your soul. And you're like, I encountered the Lord. That's my hope for you, is that as we step into this new year, it's like, I encountered the Lord and I kept growing in my faith and I kept seeing what he was asking me to do. So I want to see faith raise. Your faith raised, our faith raised as a community. Now let me ask you this question. Have you ever had an unmistakable God moment? I'm loving this. It's going to be a bit of back and forth tonight, but just that moment where you know God has broken into your life and your world, he's upended you, and you turn around and you're like, it could only God is a good phrase, isn't it? That moment where you're like, only God could have done that. And we live in an age and a time where many people don't believe in God, and they don't believe that God answers prayer and that God can break in. And so I wanted to start this evening by talking about the life of a man called George Muller. And it was really interesting. I didn't know that Pete and Simon were going to be sharing, but this evening, just in terms of compassion and the place where God generally is, is around the poor, the marginalized. That's where God is. And God, I think actually, as you read scripture, God is biased towards the poor. And his favor is in that place. But George Muller is an incredibly inspiring guy. And he was born in Germany and moved to England in his early 20s. And he was deeply touched by the condition of orphans running the streets in the city of Bristol. So our next door city. And the year was 1834. Now, he's 29 years old, and he read the biography of a man named August Franke. And Franke was a Christian who'd lived a century before George Muller, and he'd begun orphanages in Germany that eventually cared for 2,000 orphans. And I think what's really interesting about, even as I tell this story, and I use this story as a springboard, is that Muller himself was convicted by something somebody did 100 years before him. And so I'm moving back into a story that's over 100 years old, but there's something in this story that I want you to hear, and I want you to go away being like, oh, what is it? The power of God. And you see the power of God. And if you ever read his biography, George Muller's biography, it is so inspiring. And seeing the example around him, Muller wanted to follow Frankie's example. Now, what's really important to know, he was 29. He had no money at all. He was absolutely skint, and he had no friends that had any money. That's also important. It wasn't like he had a whole load of rich friends. This guy had nothing. All he had was the voice of the Lord telling him to act. And so he felt led by God to print up advertisements announcing a public meeting on December the 9th, in which he was going to lay out to other Christians his plans to start an orphanage. I mean, that's bold, isn't it? So I've got nothing, but God's spoken, and I'm going to go for it. 4 days before this meeting took place, the Lord spoke to him through a verse in Scripture which said, "Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Now, in the original context, what that means, it has to do with a preacher speaking to a group of people and having an enormous response from the people as a result of the power of God's word going forth. So that's the context. George Muller was led to apply the scripture to his orphanage. And he asked the Lord for a building for the orphanage. He asked the Lord for £1,000, which in that day was an enormous sum of money. And he asked the Lord for people to oversee that orphanage. So he had three really clear requests. 2 days later, his diary records that he received his first gift towards the establishment of the orphanage. The entry simply says, "Today I received the first shilling for the orphan house." That would have been a beautiful moment. And on the afternoon of the meeting, someone came and dropped off some furniture for the orphanage. Again, this was before the public meeting had ever taken place. Often what happens when God is moving and when God speaks, he starts doing it. It's almost like he is preparing something to happen in advance. He starts moving the pieces. On the night of the meeting, he received 10 shillings. And the newspaper article followed, and gifts to purchase the house and to furnish it began to pour in. The day after Muller's public meeting, he received a letter from a couple saying, "We propose to offer ourselves for the service of the intended orphan house if you think us qualified for it." I bet he was like, "Yep, you're qualified." Dozens of other people over the years, completely unsolicited by George Muller, offered themselves for service in his orphanages. Now, his biography is one of the most encouraging that you could read regarding God's provision of resources to a man simply in response to a man's prayers. And I just want to share with you one incident from the life of George Muller that you might have heard before, but every time I tell this story, something in me is undone in this story. This was quite early on in the story. He had 26 hungry orphan girls that he was taking care of. And there was no money in the house at all. There was no food. And on this particular morning, George Muller sat down at the table with these 26 children. And he said, "Let us give thanks to God for what we are about to receive." The children and George prayed and thanked God for always providing for their needs. There was no food on the plates in front of them. No food in any of the cupboards. They got done praying and thanking God for what they were about to receive when a knock came at the door. It was the milkman. His horse-drawn cart had broken down in front of Muller's orphanage. And he asked Muller if the children needed any milk because it was going to take him all day to repair the milk cart. Just then another knock came at the door. This time it was the baker. He told Muller that God had awakened him that very morning and told him that Mr. Muller and his children would need some bread baking that day. So he brought them freshly baked bread. And his biography is filled with story after story after story like this. References like this: while I was praying, somebody came to the door and gave me a check for £7. And he testified that over the course of his long life, there were more than 50,000 specific prayers that were answered by the Lord. I want to say that again. 50,000 prayers that were answered by the Lord. And you might sit there and be like, how does he know that there were 50,000 prayers specifically answered? Now, he knew that because he had a habit of keeping a notebook with two-page entries. On one side, he listed the petition that he was making of God and the date. On the opposite page, he entered the date of the answer. And so he was able over the course of his life to keep a record of definite petitions and definite answers. And he recommended this to any believer who wanted to grow in their faith. I circle back to where I started. As we start this new year, I wonder how desperate you are to grow in your faith. Do you know what I mean? How much of a hunger there is for the things of God, and it's like, God, that I would grow. And what we see in here, now I'm not a brilliant journal keeper, but I do keep a journal, and I do find it really, really helpful that I'm not a writer, but every now and then I scribble in it. But to see, as you look back in your journal and you see the answers to prayers, things that you've prayed 3, 5 years ago, and you're like, I'd forgotten about that, and you're like, that's how the Lord answered it. It's deeply encouraging to do that. So can I just put it out into the room? I'm not telling you to do this. Maybe an encouragement to start doing some of these things where you start writing down the things that you want to see the Lord do this year. Muller believed that there was no detail of life too insignificant to take to the Lord in prayer. Often we can think it's about waiting for the big things. It's like, oh, is it really, does the Lord really care about? Do you know what? The Lord cares about every part of your life. He knows that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. He knows every hair on your head. He knew you while you were still in the womb. That's what the scriptures tell us in Psalms, doesn't it? It's like, I know you. I know every part of you. And actually, when you love somebody, you don't just care about the big moments in their life. You care about the little things as well. And I deeply believe that the Lord cares about every part of our lives. The more God answered Muller's prayers, the greater his faith became, and the more audacious and bold his requests were to the Lord. Faith, I believe, is a muscle. It's like a muscle. Sorry, it's not a muscle, but it's like a muscle that grows as we use it. And so actually, if we want to strengthen ourselves in faith, then we keep having to push that muscle. We keep having to stretch that muscle, and we grow in it. There's a brilliant book that really reminds me of this by a lady called Heidi Baker that I've read a number of times over the years, called There's Always Enough, and it's a very similar story. She was in Mozambique, and I think it was Mozambique. I think I'm right about that. And again, it's this story of answers to prayer that she sees in her life because she was willing to put herself in the place where it's like, well, God, you've got to come through, only God. So I want to talk about releasing a culture of heaven. That when we're praying, we're asking that the Lord would bring heaven to earth, that he would break into situations that seem hopeless, that he would provide provision for people, that he would rescue people in powerful ways, that he would heal the sick, that he would increase faith, because I think these are things, this is the kingdom language that we're talking about. Now, every community, every family, every workplace has a culture. Now, many of you will have been home over Christmas and you have been back to your family potentially. Now, as you go back, it's interesting when you've stepped out of your family for a while and then you go back into your family, the first thing that you're smacked around the face is like, wow, I'd forgotten what this was like. And so you walk back into a culture. And I think a really helpful thing when you're trying to discern what a culture is, and I suggest this to people, is to try to name 3 words that would describe the culture. So think about your family for a moment. What would the culture of your family be? They could be positive things. They could be negative things. It could be critical. It could be encouraging. Do you see what I mean? Like every culture that we go into, what about your workplace? Your workplace will have a culture. Our church has a culture. And one of the things as a leader is that you really want to care about your culture. And I would sit there being and hoping that there are things that our church would be, that there would be cultural. So when somebody comes into our midst, I would hope that we are deeply welcoming. Now, the only way that you can actually know what your culture is, I've been in this culture from the beginning. I've been in it for 15 years. I'm actually not very good at telling you what our culture's like. Why? Because I'm so deeply immersed in it, it's actually very difficult for me to know. The best way that you can tell what your culture is you ask somebody who's new to your culture. That's how you know. So the new people to our culture would be the best to, I'm not going to ask you to come up the front. Hey, are you new? Are you here for the first time? Would you like to tell us about our culture? Am I brave enough? No, I'm not brave enough. That wasn't the point. But my point is this. This church, this evening community has a culture. Our morning community has a culture. Our north side has a culture. Our west side has a culture. We all have a culture. What I'm calling us into is I'm calling us into being a culture that releases heaven. That actually, that when you come into here, that there is a faith on display of what is God going to do? How is God going to break into people's lives? How is God, all the things that I said earlier? And in order for that to happen, I think that we've grown in confidence in the gospel. I believe that we're moving in that. But actually, I'm bringing a whole new thing and I'm like, whoosh. It's like, what would it be to grow in releasing the kingdom of heaven here on earth? Because I think that's what we're talking about in the prayer. So like, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because I believe that the power of God breaks into this age, into our world here and now. And that's when we see the miracles. That's when we see God break in and the kingdom go forwards. So I've been led to a number of passages that I just want to unpack with you. And the first one is in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 4. So if you've got your Bibles, why don't you grab them? This is a challenging old passage. It will come up on the screen behind me. And it says this. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Do you know what? This passage was the first sermon that I ever preached, was on this passage. I was in Bolivia in my gap year when I was 18, and there was a team of 12 of us, and the church that we, a Spanish-speaking church, that we were a part of, asked somebody on the team to preach, and I didn't duck quick enough. And I'd love to say it was because I was faith-filled for it. And this was the first, it was to a Spanish-speaking church who I don't think understood a word that I said and was probably my most effective sermon of all time because nobody understood what I was talking about. Because ultimately, come back, don't you? I love this. And I often feel like this, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you apart from Jesus Christ and him crucified. What have I got to give you, Jesus? His death and resurrection, the power of the gospel. And then it goes on to say, it's not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. He is the miracle worker. He is the one who changes and transforms lives. He is the one who heals and provides and saves. And it's a wonderful thing that when you're lying there in the middle of the night at 3 o'clock in the morning and you're having, we all have them, don't we? You're stressed about something and you sit there and you're like, thank the Lord I'm not in charge. He's in charge. It's him. That we actually live under the Lord. I love that. I find that the most deeply, like this church, in the same way. It's not my church, it's his church. Jesus Christ is the head of this church. And yes, there are things that he's called me to do. And I sit there and I'm like, Jesus, this is your church. And when you have a family, and if you have a family, it's like, Lord, this is your family. All of these different things, it's like, they're the Lord's. There's a second scripture that I want to look at, and it's 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 to 11. And it says this. It's talking about spiritual gifts, because partly one of the things about releasing a culture of heaven is to stepping into things of the Spirit. And the things of the Spirit are the gifts that God, the good gifts that the Lord loves to give us. These are the gifts of power. And it's like, again, they're not things, they're not our things, they're His power tools. They're the things that He gives. And it says this, to one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kind of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. What's the key bit right at the end of that? He gives to each one as He determines. These are God-given gifts. He determines what we get. But throughout the scripture, in these same passages, it talks about eagerly desiring spiritual gifts. It says, I want you to eagerly desire the things of the Spirit, the things of God, the gifts that He gives. And actually that we would be a place where we're open. We're like, Lord, what is it that you want? What gifts do you want to give? Lord, that we are an open vessel to be used by the Lord for His purposes. So let me just set a little bit of context for these discussion of these verses, 1 Corinthians 12. There are 9 spiritual gifts that are listed here. And I'm going to provide a few definitions along the way of the gift of faith, of healing, and of miracles. But I think it's important, sometimes people read these lists of gifts and they sit there and they're trying to determine between the different ones. They're like, well, which one is this and which one is this? And it's difficult to know where one gift leaves off and another one begins. And an analogy that I found really helpful when thinking about this is that of the rainbow. When you think about a rainbow, where does the red stop and the purple begin? It's like, well, I don't really know. Or the yellow stop in a rainbow and the orange begin. And I think a rainbow is a really good picture of what you see here in 1 Corinthians 12. The gifts tend to mingle together, and yet you can see distinction in the colors. So there are different things here, but yet I don't think we need to get too caught up in exactly. It's like, well, what exactly was that? Let's just name that. It's like, oh, do you know what? I think that's important. They are important, but they're together. And just by way of illustration, Rob Williams, who's a Pentecostal theologian, puts it, the gift of faith is often the immediate background for the exercise of the two ministry gifts that follow, the gift of healing and the effecting of miracles. Okay, so let me give you an example with that. For instance, often at the end of the service, we have a moment, if you've been in this church for a while, where we invite the Spirit of God, don't we? We stop the service and we're like, we're now going to invite the Spirit of God. Now, sometimes what happens is somebody will give a word of knowledge that the Lord has prompted them about. It's like, oh, do you know what? I just think we need to pray for healing in this area. Do you know what I mean? Whatever it is. Now, what sometimes happens, there's a gift of faith, the Lord imparts something, and then as you begin to pray, you've got gifts working together. And that's often what happens is that when we step out in faith, it's because the Lord has prompted us in a particular way. It's like we wait on the Spirit. Why? Because He's the one that knows. We don't make it up. It's like, Lord, what is it that you're trying to say? And then as we step into something, that's when we see the Lord acting. And you can see this in the example of Peter's healing of the beggar in Acts 3, in this amazing passage. Peter and John are on their way to the Jewish temple. And by the gate, there's a guy that has been lame for 30 years. He hasn't been able to walk. And he's asking for money. And Peter turns to him and he's like, do you know what? I don't have any money. Silver or gold, I do not have. But what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the hand, he lifts the man up. And it says, instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. So what's the spiritual gift at work here? Is it the gift of healing? Is it the gift of miracles? Well, do you know what? It's probably a combination of the both. Peter says in Acts 3:12, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we'd made this man walk? And then in Acts 3:16, Peter says, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. What's he saying? It's all the Lord. Basically, this is the Lord. We were open to what the Lord wants to do, but ultimately it's all about Him. It's in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through Him that has given the complete healing to Him. Let's move on for a second. Let's take a look at the the individual gifts then. Paul speaks about the gift of faith. I said right at the beginning, releasing a culture of heaven, what's one of the things that you really have to grow in? Faith. And I think he tells us a little bit about what he means by the gift of faith in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, where he says this: if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, then I'm nothing. And if you want a simple shorthand definition of the gift of faith, we're talking about mountain-moving faith. The same faith that Jesus talks about in Mark 11, 22, in response to the disciples' astonishment that a fig tree that Jesus has cursed is now withered up. And Jesus says this: have faith in God. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done to him. So that's the gift of mountain-moving faith that Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, this is a gift that is not given to everyone. Everybody can pray for this gift, and I believe that from time to time, God may give this gift of mountain-moving faith to someone who's not previously experienced it before. But mountain-moving faith is not something that every Christian in their own will, by their own decision, can stir up by themselves. Now, I think there have been I could definitely say a couple of times when I've seen this work out. I'm just trying to give you an example. Do you know what I mean? In terms of my own life. And I think actually particularly around the pushing into the provision of this place here that you now sit in. Some of you have been on that journey for 15 years. But actually, very early on in the journey, I felt like the Lord was saying, I'm going to give you this place. Do you know what I mean? And it was an incredibly long journey of 10 years to reach the point where actually it became our own place. And there were a number of points along that journey where it was deeply questioned by many people on many sides. And I had this sense in my soul, and it was just this: you have to lean with everything that you've got, because this is what I've got for you. And there was this resolve, and there was this confidence in my soul, and it was just like, no, the Lord's going to give us this. And I think the same would be true, actually, of Blackwood as well, which is, some of you know that Blackwood is a church. We're launching a church next year into the valleys, into Blackwood. And there was just this sense that actually this was a journey that the Lord was taking us on. He had spoken. I had this certainty in my soul, but I had no answers about how. It's like, yeah, but how's it going to work? I've got no idea. But I don't know. I just know that the Lord has said lean. And that's what it feels like. Sometimes there are moments in our life where the Lord just says, I'm asking you to lean. I'm asking you to lean in. And that's what it feels like. To one, 1 Corinthians 12, to one that is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge, to another faith by the same Spirit. Now, he's not talking about positive thinking, hyping yourself up with lots of positive self-talk. I think that's how a lot of people think about faith. It's almost this picture. It's like, I just need to have more faith. Do you know what I mean? I'm going to work it up. I'm going to hype it up. It's just more faith, Lord, more faith. I don't think that's what it's about. Let's psych ourselves up. That's not what we're talking about. The Apostle Paul is talking about a gift that comes from the Holy Spirit at the Holy Spirit's determination and decision. It's given by him. The theologian James Dunn defines the gift of faith as a mysterious surge of confidence that arises within a person within a particular situation, need, or challenge, and gives them a deep spiritual certainty that God is about to act through a word or action. George Muller, when he sat down with the 26 orphans for what we're about to receive, it's like, Lord, you're going to have to break in. We've got nothing, but we're going to pray for what we're about to receive because you're going to provide. It's that unshakable certainty that God's going to resolve a seemingly impossible situation. Mountain-moving faith has a clear vision of how big Jesus is and in comparison how little our problems are. Mountain-moving faith says with certainty nothing is too hard for the Lord. Faith is an absolutely massive deal in the scriptures. If you look up in the NIV, in the Bible, the word faith, do you know how many times it appears? It appears 270 times. The word trust appears 89 times. The word believe appears 184 times. We're talking over about 500 times that the Bible speaks about faith or trust or believing. Faith's a big deal in the Bible. And Christian faith is the willingness to orient your entire life around what you believe is true. And it's not just intellectual assent. Christian faith is trust, it's confidence in God that says regarding God, I'm sure that you will not betray my hope. I'm sure that you will respond to me, that you will take care of me, that you will provide for me in life and in death. Christian faith at its heart says, I trust in you, Lord. Now, there are different types of faith that the Bible speaks about. And I'm just going to go through this just as I finish, as I come into land. There is something called saving faith. Saving faith, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, lest anybody should boast. So there is saving faith. And you might say that saving faith is simply faith in the pardon of Jesus, faith in the person of Jesus, and faith in the power of Jesus. To be saved, a person must believe that God has done in Jesus what we cannot do in ourselves. And I think if I'm really honest, there is a danger that this is something that we can lose in the church, saving faith. Because we can reach the point where we talk so much about a journey of faith that we forget that the scriptures taught very clearly that there is a moment when we move from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It's pretty stark in scripture. It says, you know, and you can use all of the analogies. It's like you have died to your old way of life. And then we're born again in the spirit. So what happens when we come to faith, saving faith, is really this idea that God comes to live inside us, that we get the gift of the Holy Spirit and he lives. And we move out of this into this. Out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Now, the truth is we don't know at what point that is when somebody, I don't know at what point somebody moves from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, but I do know that it's a really, really important thing. And therefore, it is always important that we call people towards the Lord. And we call people towards the Lordship, his Lordship, and we say, actually, will you sit under Jesus? So there is saving faith. And then there is what I would call sustaining faith. And it's trust in God's faithfulness to the very end of the road, come what may, whatever life brings. I'm going to continue to trust in Jesus. And sustaining faith is what Habakkuk talks about when he says in Habakkuk 3, 17 to 18, there's these powerful words. He says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on to the heights. There are moments in our walk with Jesus, and the longer you've been a Christian, there will be moments where you're like, God, I can't see you. Lord, I don't know where you are in this picture. And that's when we cry out and we say, Lord, I need sustaining faith. I need the power of the Spirit in me because actually my life situation is quite tricky right now. I'm not experiencing lots of things that I'd love to see. But despite all of that, we sit there and we're like, but you're still in charge. You're still the Lord. Sustaining faith. So the saving faith, the sustaining faith. William Carey, and I'm going to finish with this, the father of modern missions, in one famous sermon, Carey summed up the Christian life this way. He said, attempt great things for God, and expect great things from God. So as we move into this new year, I would love us to see in us grow in this culture of releasing heaven. It's like, Lord, we need the kingdom to come. We need the power of God to come. And I'm asking that the Lord would give this community a greater faith in the things that he wants to do. Amen. Why don't you stand and we'll pray.